Do we have a sergeant at arms at this church? Okay, make sure this stays there. Okay, this evening we're going to talk about dinosaurs. I got a lot of questions about dinosaurs yesterday, and I deferred a lot of them because I knew we were going to do this presentation. And just to kind of get everybody sort of in the right frame of mind, I want to introduce you to an old friend. Boy, do I hate being right all the time. That dinosaur was who? You know, when I ask that question, who usually answers? The kids. Parents, we don't have a clue. Kids are fascinated by dinosaurs. The world uses dinosaurs to indoctrinate our children that evolution is true. These fearsome creatures died out 65 million years ago. As I mentioned yesterday, we opened the Creation Museum. The secular community got very upset at us. We have dinosaurs all through the Creation Museum. They say, you're using dinosaurs to indoctrinate children. You're using dinosaurs to indoctrinate children. You know what our response to that is? Amen. That's exactly what we're doing. We're using dinosaurs to call people back to the authority of this word. We have answers about dinosaurs from God's word. Actually, we've got lots of answers about dinosaurs. But let me ask this question. Where do our children get most of their answers about dinosaurs? School. Where else? Movies. Museums. Video games. Cartoons. Magazines. Commercials. It's everywhere. How many people have seen the movie Jurassic Park? What a nest of sinners I've fallen into. This session is going to take longer than I thought. And I'm not sure the chocolate's going to make up for this. Y'all saw that terrible evolutionary indoctrination movie? What's the matter with you people? I saw it 15 times. But I did it for you. You don't have to thank me. I did it for you because I love you. And I even bought the collector's edition DVD. Not because I wanted it. I did it for you. What I'm going to tell you with this presentation, as I say all our presentations, the Bible needs to be the foundation of our thinking in every area. What we see in God's world really does agree with what we read in God's Word. And here's a question, just a basic question, and this is kind of a trick question. How do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? You don't. You start with God's Word and you use it to explain the world around you. You don't take man's ideas and stick them in God's Word. What happens when you take man's fallible ideas and try to meld them with God's perfect Word? What do you get? It's called a mess. You don't do that. You start with God's Word and you use it to explain the world around you. Now, here's a question. How do you really know?
Well, the question is, how can you know anything about an extinct ecosystem?
Dinosaurs and man. Two species separated by 65 million years of evolution just been suddenly thrown back into the mix together. How can we possibly have the slightest idea what to expect?
Now, this is what the second scientist said first. Dinosaurs and man, two species been separated by 65 million years of evolution, have suddenly been thrown back together. How can we possibly know what to expect? Good question. The movie tries to tell you what, you know, perhaps you could expect. But listen to what the lady said. How can you possibly know anything about an extinct ecosystem? We're going to talk about this kind of issue a little bit more in the second presentation tonight. But let me ask you a question. You do real science when? In the present. How can you really know what happened in the past? You can assume, you can speculate. You make educated guesses. But how can you really know? See, that's the issue. Real science, real observational science is done in the present. Storytelling about the past is a different issue. That's not real observational science. It's not observations you've actually made. You're assuming things when you start talking about the past. What you see in God's world really does agree with what we read in God's Word. So what does the world say? Here we go. The dinosaur family tree. Now, this is just as scientific as can be because it's got scientific words on it. Triassic, Jurassic, Cretaceous. Now, the way this supposedly works is this, your ancestral creature here eventually, over time, evolved into all these creatures. So, and it's, again, it's very scientific. You've got the millions of years here, so you know it's true. So anyway, you've got this ancestral creature, and it's going along here, and it hiccups or mutates or something, and then it has this offspring. Then later on, it has this offspring. And about right here, it must have ate my wife's tuna casserole because that thing just mutated into everything. And all of a sudden, you get all these creatures. And then somewhere on this branch of the family tree, and it all branches out through here. Now, that's pretty scientific, right? I mean, I like that. And you'll find variations of this chart in high school textbooks and college textbooks in Scientific American, the popular scientific literature. But I want you to really pay close attention to this chart. See, these lines are in two different colors. You've got this stuff here that's highlighted. Now, you know what that actually represents? Real fossil evidence. We've got fossils of this creature, 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 like that. We've got real fossils. Now, this sort of grayed out area, you know what that is? It's a guess. But it's actually a little bit more than that. It's an educated guess. There is a difference. My father's a sweet person. He has a high school diploma. He makes ordinary guesses. I have six letters after my name. I make educated guesses. Pay a lot of money for that diploma. My guesses are educated. You know what an educated guess is at the end of the day? It's a guess. But see, we in the scientific community don't like to tell you that we're guessing. We don't like to use that word. We have catchwords. The extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and nodes of their branches. The rest is inference. However reasonable, it is not the evidence of fossil. So says Stephen Jay Gould, famous paleontologist from Harvard. The rest is inference. You know what inference means? It's a guess. So what we've got here, we've got fossil evidence and we've got assumptions. We've got guess. We have no actual evidence linking these things together. Now, if you actually look at what physically we can observe, thinking of the fossil, what do we really, you know, what can we take away from this chart, really? Like, for example, this creature here, when it had offspring, were those creatures the same kind of creature or different kind of creature? They were the same, okay? What about this kind of creature? When it had offspring, was it the same or different? Same or different? Same or different? Okay, so what we've got here are fully formed creatures reproducing after his or after their kind. I read an account like that somewhere. Where did I read an account like that? Here. What the fossil evidence shows is, as it always is, shows that God's word can be trusted. It's true. What you've got are fully formed creatures reproducing after their kind. All these supposed intermediates, there's no fossil evidence. God created everything in six ordinary 24-hour days. On the first day, earth, space, time, and light. Day two, the firmament, the expanse, the atmosphere. Day three, the dry land and plants. Day four, the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, the flying and sea creatures. Day six, land, animals, and man. Six ordinary 24-hour days. Wow, what a concept. The land animals were created on day six. Man was created on day six. Men and the dinosaurs walked the earth together. As we said before, folks, this ain't hard. We just take God at his word. That's why when you come to the Creation Museum, you're going to see dinosaurs and dinosaurs and dinosaurs. They're everywhere. They're wonderful creatures. They're fascinating to study. And that's one thing particularly our kids are just, you know, entranced by our dinosaurs. And we need to teach them about dinosaurs. They need to understand about dinosaurs. Now, this is the most photographed area of the Creation Museum. When you get to come to the Creation Museum, in our main entrance hall, there's a big area. We've got our bookstore and the special effects theater and things. But to one side, we've got a little waterfall, and we've got a pond here. And next to it, we've got two animatronic children and two little animatronic dinosaurs. And we've had media from all over the world come to the Creation Museum. It's just amazing. We have radio, print media, TV crews, you know, BBC, CNN's been there. And they can't pass this spot. They'll have their camera and they'll be coming in to do an interview with somebody at the museum and they'll get to that spot and they go, "Hey, what's that?" "Well, what's what?" "They're right there." "Well, it's a waterfall in the pond." "No, no, no, what's that on the other side of it?" "Oh, those are two little kids." "No, no, you know what I mean. We're right there beside the kids." "Well, those are two little animatronic T-Rexes." "Well, wait a minute. You got people and dinosaurs together? Where'd you get that silly idea?" "Well, God's Word says the land animals were created on the six-day creation week. Man was created on the six-day creation week. Dinosaurs and man walked the earth together." And they go, "Oh, wait a minute. So this place is about the Bible?" And we go, "Duh." And they film it, and then they finally move on. It just, they can't fathom it. The museum is about standing for the authority of this word from the very first verse. The Bible's the foundation of our thinking in every area. Okay, so we're going to talk about dinosaurs. Well, here's the question. Why don't I find the word dinosaur in the Bible? Right, the word dinosaur didn't exist until 1841. Look in the 1828 dictionary. You see the words computer, locomotive, rocket. You don't find the word dinosaur in the 1828 dictionary. Why? Because 1841 hadn't happened yet. This is not hard. The most commonly used English translation of the Bible is the King James. It was completed in 1611. That's 230 years before the word even existed. But the more modern English translations, which began in the 1880 to 1885, you know, time span, if you read through those translations, you still don't see the word dinosaur. Should that be an issue? Well, maybe, maybe not. Job 40:15. "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. He is grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is chief of the ways of God." Is that a big creature or a little creature? That's obviously a ferret. Guinea pig? Jackrabbit. To be chief of the ways of God, you got to be the man. Now, I don't know how many people in this room use a study Bible. Anybody use a study Bible? Now, my travel Bible is not a study Bible because it's thin, just for weight issues. But the thing I want you to understand about study Bibles is you've got, you know, the text, and then you've got a black line, and then you've got the notes, right? Repeat after me. Above the line is God. Work with me here. Below the line is man. Above the line is God. Below the line is man. Because, you know, there are some really curious things in those study notes. Like this in the NIV Study Bible. The creature we just read about is possibly the hippopotamus or the elephant. Anybody here been to the zoo lately? You ever watched the elephants walk away from you? That look like a cedar to you? That's a pretty sorry cedar right there. As we say in Tennessee, that ain't no cedar neither. Well, what about the hippopotamus? Let's just be fair about this thing. Nope, that's also a pretty sorry cedar. Maybe something like that. Or maybe they just got the ends wrong. Or maybe something like that. Now, let me ask you a question. Can I say absolutely that Behemoth was a dinosaur? Nope, can't do that. I can say the most likely identification of Behemoth would be what, in you know, our understanding today, would be dinosaur. There's no creature in our common experience today that fits that description better than a dinosaur. So we'll say most likely, but we can't say absolutely. But what we can say, it ain't no elephant and it ain't no hippopotamus. So what are they doing? Uncovering the inside. They're digging up dinosaur fossils. This happens to be a velociraptor. And the thing is, what is the best evidence, or at least what is the most commonly used evidence that we have to show that dinosaurs exist? Fossils. I've had people at churches come to me and say, well, Dr. Mitchell, I don't know about this dinosaur thing. I've just told my kids that dinosaurs never existed. That they were just mythical. That they were just imaginary creatures. And my first comment is, don't bring them to the Creation Museum or you're going to have some explaining to do. Anybody here fly through Chicago very often? Been through O'Hare, see the dinosaur on the Concourse? I mean, we've got lots of dinosaur fossils. I hope we find thousands more. I think it's fascinating. Certainly dinosaurs existed. We've got plenty of fossils. We've got other evidence, too, but the most commonly pointed out evidence is fossils. But parents are confused. They don't know how to talk to their kids about dinosaurs from the standpoint of God's Word. They don't know how to deal with it, so they just say, dinosaurs never existed. Bad idea. Now, here's a question. Let's just say you're digging up barbecue pit in the backyard. You dig up this fossil. How did that thing become a fossil? It got covered up quickly, right? Rapid burial. As we said, after the flood, lots of things got covered up quickly. So you're out in the backyard, you're digging up this fossil, and you've got this, you say you find this fish fossil. Here's a question. Have you just dug up the past or the present? You got a 50-50 shot here, guys. I know it's Monday night. How many people say past? How many people say present? How many people in this room exist in the present? Oh, it's about a third. That's not bad for a Monday night. You have just dug up the present. You cannot dig up the past. The past is what? It's gone. You've got the shovel in your hand when? The dirt's coming out of the hole when? You're holding the fossil when? You have just dug up the present. So now that we've established at least a third of you exist in the present, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this fossil. We're just going to say for the sake of this discussion that this is what you've just dug up. Tell me what you know about this. It's a fish. What else do you know? It's dead. It's dead or very, very still. I'll accept either answer. It's dead. Before it got dead, it was a fish. What else do you know? Well, we'll accept that a fish exists in water. That it had bones and it has fins. That's the characteristics of a fish. It's a fish. We'll let that sort of encompass the whole basic concept of a fish. Yeah, and again, I fish, water, fins, bones, dead. That's what you know. Okay, what else do you know about this fossil? Well, let me just ask you some questions. You know what color it was? Nope, you don't. But to be fair, if you find this fossil, say it's a new species of fish, and you want to have an illustration of it, you've got to be gracious and let the artist have a little bit of leeway. I mean, because, you don't want to be so picky because you can't know and you can't just make it invisible. The artist wouldn't have anything to draw. So you want to illustrate this fish, and as long as the artist would illustrate it in some fashion that's consistent with what we understand, colors of fish to be, I don't have a problem with it. So all I'm saying is, as long as the artist doesn't make this thing pink, purple, polka dotted, I'm not going to have a problem with it. Of course, I'm going to get to heaven and find out this fish was pink, purple, polka dotted, and I'm going to feel really stupid. Okay, was this a smart fish or a dumb fish? You can't tell? Some people say it's a dumb fish, otherwise it wouldn't be a fossil. Which is not really fair because billions of creatures got trapped at the flood. But, that's more than an insignificant question because think of the movie Jurassic Park. Which dinosaur was the main character? It was not T-Rex. Velociraptor. It was the smartest dinosaur. It hunted in packs. I don't know if you remember that scene where the big game hunter's drawing a bead on a couple and they're distracting, the other one jumps out. I got a question for you. How do you know velociraptors hunted in packs? Do fossils hunt in packs? Fossils do what? They lay there. Like we said last night, do fossils reproduce? No, they do what? See, this ain't hard. What does fish eat? Fish food is not an acceptable answer. You don't know, do you? Now, having said that, in the fossil record, we do have evident that we understand at least what part of certain creatures' diet were, because we've got creatures in the fossil record that have other creatures in their tummy. So you can, you know, that at least part of the diet would have been whatever they just ate. There's another way that you can, particularly with dinosaurs, that they've been able to determine what at least part of their diet was. Does anybody know what you can study? We're going to get to teeth in a second. Nope. Try the other end. That's right. It's called coprolite. It's fossilized dinosaur poop. And you can actually analyze and examine this and get an idea if it was like a herbivorous creature or a meat eater. And the reason they call it coprolite, at least as far as I can tell, is you can't really go home and tell your parents you're getting an advanced degree in poop. You know, what are you studying in school? I'm studying coprolite. Oh, that sounds pretty good. Johnny's studying coprolite. What's Donnie studying? You know, there's certain things you just can't tell grandma at Christmas, okay? But the thing is, so there are times that you can actually use that to determine at least what part of the diet was. In this case, if you don't have any, you know, fish poop, you can't tell. Okay, so you don't know. Where does fish die?
Right where
you don't know that. You know where it ended up. You know where it was deposited. There are places around the world, we call them fossil graveyards. You know, just acres and acres where they're just billions and billions and billions of fossils. I mean, they all get together like commit suicide or what? Or they all get like swept in a sediment flow. You know where it was deposited. Okay, how long has that fossil been? I mean, how long has that fossil been there? How old is that fossil? Do fossils come with labels? Hi, I'm 65 million years old. See, we need to be able to distinguish between what we know versus what we assume. Which is why when you come to the Creation Museum, one of my favorite exhibits is the dig site. What you're going to see is a site where they're excavating a velociraptor fossil. We've got two gentlemen there. One's a creationist, one's an evolutionist. And on the screens behind them, you're going to hear them tell you what they understand about this fossil, how it got there. One guy's going to say, I believe this creature died out millions of years ago and was covered by local, you know, flooding with a, you know, river sediment from local flood covered it up and we finally dug it out. The other gentleman's going to say, I believe this creature was trapped in the sediment of the flood of Noah's day and is, you know, 4,400 years old. They're looking at the same physical evidence. They come to different conclusions. So, folks, this is not a battle of evidence. This is not a battle of finches and fossils and rock layers. It's how you interpret the finches, the fossils, and the rock layers. One of these gentlemen says, I believe evolution's true, that we evolved over millions of years, and these slow processes, you know, the rock record is the geologic record of hundreds of millions of years of Earth history. The other gentleman says, I believe these sedimentary rocks were laid down by the flood of Noah's day. How do we know about the flood? We've got a historical record that tells us of that event, and it's consistent with the fossil record that we have. Here we go. T-Rex. What did T-Rex eat? From the movie, we know four things. A jeep, a fence, an outhouse, and a lawyer. All in all, a very lovable guy. I'm sorry, when he eats the outhouse, I'm on the floor in hysterics. 10,000 volt fence, a jeep, an outhouse, a lawyer. Look at these teeth. What did T-Rex eat with those teeth? Anything it wanted, right? Here's the obligatory disgusting picture of the T-Rex scavenging something. Here's a Jurassic calendar. Kill something and eat it, kill something and eat it, kill something and eat it. That's how we think of dinosaurs, right? What did T-Rex eat originally? Plants. Genesis 1:30. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Originally, T-Rex used those teeth to rip up melons, fruit. Look at those teeth. What a vicious killer. Here's another vicious killer. You might know what this is?
Man. A monkey?
Nope. This is a panda. Look at those teeth. With those teeth, pandas viciously attack and kill what? Bamboo. Rip its arms right off. What a vicious killer. Look at those long teeth. It's obviously a meat eater. Now, I told you yesterday that we're going to start with the bar down here, and by tonight we're going to raise the bar. So here's your test. You've got to pay attention. What is this? Okay. What does it eat? Boy, y'all are good. Y'all got it going on. Look at those teeth. What a vicious killer. It attacks fruit. Here's my mother-in-law. I mean the black dragon. Look at those teeth. Mostly nuts, fruit, and vegetation. Next week, you're digging the barbecue pit again. You find the skull. You pull it out. The skull has long teeth. What do you know about that creature? It had long teeth.
Has been extinct since the Cretaceous period. I mean, this thing is amazing. Come on, look at this.
Dinosaur. That guy's a rocket scientist, isn't he? Now, just to be fair, if I get up tomorrow morning, I'm getting ready to go to the airport, and I look out the window at the hotel, and I see something eating the leaves off the tops of the trees, I'm going to get my camera, I want my picture in the paper. But this guy's just overcome with a transport of emotion. I mean, this is just unbelievable. I'm actually gazing on something that died out 65 million years ago. We have no consensus that men and dinosaurs have ever existed together. Or do we have evidence? See that? Do I know what that is? It's not a pictograph. There are places around the world, southwest United States, places in Europe, in Africa, Southeast Asia, South America, and they're called pictographs or petroglyphs depending on whether they're painted, drawn, or carved. And these are images that have been put there by, whatever local ethnic group or whatever lived in that area. And one way to look at these things, maybe the simplest way, is kind of like the bulletin board down at Walmart. You know, it's a way to sort of conserve and preserve information, a way to communicate or maybe to remember information, like if it was a nomadic group where they may have traveled back to that area. Very interesting images in some of these areas. Like that. Or like that. What does that look like? Name a creature in our present experience that might look like that. I can think of one. Kangaroo. Maybe. What about that? That is the long-necked elk. Groundhog. What does that look like? Sure looks like a sauropod dinosaur, doesn't it? What about that? Or that. These images are there for everybody to see. It should make you wonder, like, if the other things on these walls and these caves are supposed to be real, why aren't these images considered real? Because we know dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. These things can't be real. I submit that when we look at this evidence, we ought to go, wow, we got to rethink our position. Wonder if men and dinosaurs really walked the earth together. We know the answer to that. God's Word tells us plainly. They're created on the same day. We should go, wow, we've got all this great evidence. But we don't. We continue to listen to man's ideas. And we dealt with this last night, but for the folks who may not have been here, were there dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Absolutely. And like we said last night, the only problem I got with that concept is how he got them through the door. It just doesn't seem possible, unless he buttered their heads or something, that he could have got them through that little tiny door. And once they got on there, wouldn't they have taken up all the room? No. It's very easy to answer this question. Dinosaurs reproduce by laying eggs. So before you had a big stegosaurus, you've got a what? Little stegosaurus. You know, at the end of the day, there really aren't that many kinds of dinosaurs. If you look at these big dinosaur atlas, it'll give you like 900 different kinds of dinosaurs or whatever they may be. It's a phenomenal number. But in the last couple of years, there have been several papers in the paleontology literature, and they've actually started sort of questioning, like, guys, have we over-identified the number of, you know, the different types of dinosaurs? Because, I mean, there's a, like with any, you know, scientific or academic discipline, whether it's chemistry or paleontology or accounting, there's a pressure to publish, and it's always good to be able to name something new. But some of these paleontology guys have gotten together and said, wait a minute, you know, maybe we've called this one kind of dinosaur, this one kind of dinosaur, and this one kind of dinosaur, when actually it's different, you know, levels of maturity of one kind of dinosaur. And they're starting to say, well, maybe we've over-identified or been a little too vigorous in our classification of dinosaurs. At the end of the day, there are probably only about 50 or so kinds of dinosaurs. There's the Triceratops, and there are variations within the kind. So you've got all these different, you know, configurations of the horns and frills and things. But if you look at all these atlases, it looks like there's like a bazillion kinds of dinosaurs. There really probably aren't that many kinds. And the scientific community now are starting to reassess that.
That's really unusual direction changes, just like a flock of birds evading a predator.
They're flocking this way.
I bet you never look at birds the same way again. Boy, if there's a theme to this movie, folks, this is it. Dinosaurs turn to birds. Dinosaurs turn to birds. Dinosaurs turn to birds. If you're paying attention to this particular clip, the type of dinosaur they're looking at is called a Gallimimus. Now listen to what he said. Look how they change direction. It's just like a flock of birds evading a predator. They're flocking this way. Go back and watch the movie. Some of the dinosaurs, the sounds they make are actually somewhat bird-like, if you think about it. Dinosaurs went extinct millions of years ago, or did they? No, birds are essentially modern short-tailed dinosaurs. I've got a quote from one scientist in an article I've got back at the office, and the guy says, well, you know, dinosaurs are not extinct. They exist in your bird feeder in your backyard. Is that what Jurassic Park's really trying to teach you? Could they be doing that? Would you believe that? Would you believe me if I told you that? You shouldn't. You should require me to prove that. And I'm going to. Now, in order to prove that for yourself, you have to have the collector's edition DVD. You can't have the ordinary one. You got to get the collector's edition, because on the collector's edition, they have the documentary. I think it's called The Making of Jurassic Park. Now, who is the guy, James Earl Jones, the guy that was Darth Vader? You know, his voice, you know, Luke, we're going to rule the universe. And I hear that voice and I start obeying, because he's my hero. I mean, in the Star Wars movies, I pulled for Darth Vader. I mean, how many people remember the TV show Dallas about 30 years ago? I pulled for J.R. Ewing, okay? I mean, it was J.R. Ewing and Darth Vader. I was good with that. But James Earl Jones narrates this documentary, and it's about dinosaurs. And as I watched this, I found a very interesting little clip about the making of this movie. So in their own words, I'm going to see if I can prove to you the statement I just made.
And, you know, he wanted them portrayed as animals. So he spent a great deal of time, you know, working with the paleontologists, doing a lot of field work.
To help portray scientifically accurate behavior, filmmakers enlisted the help of paleontologist Jack Horner, one of the world's leading dinosaur experts. Horner's research has been instrumental in changing our view of dinosaurs. He contends that birds, not reptiles, represent their closest living link. For Jurassic's design team, maintaining scientific accuracy would mean breaking the reptilian stereotypes associated with dinosaurs.
The whole idea is to get people to look at dinosaurs more like birds than as reptiles. And one of the scenes, some of the model makers had made a tongue come out, like a lizard or a snake.
I came up with this routine for the raptors, where they were, you know, genetic, you know, mutations to a degree. So I thought, you know, we'll have the raptor stick out his tongue. And Horner saw the animatics of that, so, you know, just came down on it like a ton of bricks and said, "Ooh, stupid idea was that?" You know, "Mine, sir." And he said, "You, no, they could never do that."
We know that they didn't do that. So had that been left in the scene, all the work into making these things bird-like would have been gone.
All the work into making these things bird-like would have been gone. In order to maintain scientific accuracy, we have to break the reptilian stereotype associated with dinosaurs. I thought by definition they were reptiles. Did you see him present any evidence? No. But that's what the world says. That's by no means the consensus in the scientific community, but that's the most popular idea, that dinosaurs turned to birds. And it really kind of makes sense if you think about it, because dinosaurs are so bird-like. There are only a few differences in dinosaurs and birds. You know, basic metabolic system. You know, living reptiles are cold-blooded, birds are warm-blooded. But, you know, one evolutionary hiccup and it sort of resets your thermostat. The respiratory system are different, reptiles and birds. Birds have a very elegant respiratory system. Now, it's easy to imagine how, say, you know, respiratory system in a reptile could change to birds, you know, because, you know, they're probably about 150 gazillion steps in there. Now, think about it. If you've got a respiratory system that's not completely evolved, how easy is it going to be for you to breathe? So all you have to do is hold your breath long enough to reproduce so the process can continue. I don't want a respiratory system that's not completely evolved. Scales turn into feathers. Reptiles have scales. Birds have feathers. So you got this turned into that. Now, I can easily imagine that, can't you? I mean, that is almost exactly like that. I mean, if you superimpose those two things, you would never know there's a difference. Scales turn to feathers. Now, how did that happen? I'm glad you asked. In the journal Nature, there's this diagram, and I'm certainly convinced. You start off with a scale. It gets fuzzy. It gets branches. The branches get fuzzy. Poof! Is there any genetic mechanism for that? No, but it sure is a good story. See, folks, this is just not going to happen. Now, when you look at what the commonly accepted theory is, birds evolved from the theropod type of dinosaur, which is the class that T-Rex is in. Which, again, kind of makes sense to me because T-Rex being so aerodynamic, I can just imagine if it turned into the wind, it would just take off. So here you got a T-Rex, and it's getting ready to turn into a bird. And we're going to just go ahead and say, okay, the respiratory system's changed and the metabolic system's changed, because, again, just, you know, poof, no problem. You know, give it 100 gazillion years and it'll happen. So this thing's getting ready to take off. Oh, can't take off yet. Why? Well, this tail is going to provide more than a little drag. So that tail has to go away, and we'll stick on a feather of your choice back there. Okay, we're ready to go. We're getting ready to go. Oh, can't go yet. These legs are too big. Okay, we'll shrink them down to little bird legs, and we'll put little claws on there so you can hold on to the branch. Okay, so the tail's gone, and got the feathers, and we got the little bird legs, and we're getting ready to take off. No, we got one more problem. You got this great big head. Probably not going to work. So you got to shrink the head down and attach a beak of your choice. Oh, yeah, and by the way, the scales turn to feathers. So I can just imagine this happening in a couple of days. I mean, just, you know, this is going to happen. Now, you've got the tail gone and the bird legs, and you got the beak, and you got the feathers. And this T-Rex jumps off the branch. What's going to happen? You know why? This ain't getting off the ground. I mean, at what point do you say this makes no sense at all? But that's the, like I say, the predominant opinion or the most commonly discussed idea, that dinosaurs turned into birds. Article from National Geographic, November 1999. Feathers for T-Rex. Province in China, they found this fossil, and they said, here we go, we got proof positive. It's a feathered dinosaur. We're just as convinced as we can be. Were they? Absolutely. That's what they said. We can now say that birds are theropods. Just as confidently as we can say humans are mammals. We got the proof! We got the proof! We got the... Oh, except for one problem. That fossil was faked. It was actually composited. Now, I'm not being critical of the paleontologists that first examined it. It was composited quite expertly. So, again, please don't... I mean, they were very confident over a fossil find that turned out to be a composite. But the guy was pretty well fooled, and when he found his mistake, he corrected it. November 99, they had like a 5 or 6 page full-color article about feathers for T-Rex. We're just as sure as we can be. And in March of 2000, they had this little teeny-tiny black-and-white retraction. We're sorry as we can be. This didn't turn out to be the case. Now, in this particular province in China, it's been a particularly rich area to find fossils. They found lots of supposed feathered dinosaurs there. But the way this should work is, if dinosaurs evolved into birds, You know, the more ancient creatures are found in the lower layers, and as you get closer to the surface, that's the more evolved creatures, right? I mean, that's generally what you're going to find. Well, you know what they find in this province in China? They find fully formed birds below these so-called feathered dinosaurs, which is more than an insignificant problem. If you think this evolved into this, they're in the wrong place. For one thing, birds are found earlier in the fossil record than the dinosaurs they're supposed to have descended from. That's a pretty serious problem. And there are other inconsistencies with the birds and dinosaur theories. You think that's a serious problem? Actually, it is. The creatures you evolved into are below. What a problem. What happened to the dinosaurs? They turned to birds. OSU research on avian biology and physiology was among the first in the nation to begin calling into question the dinosaur-bird link since the 1990s. Other findings have been made since then at OSU and other institutions, which also raise doubts. But old theories die hard, Rubin said, especially when it comes to some of the most distinctive and romanticized animal species in world history. Is there an overwhelming consensus? Actually, there's not. Frankly, there's a lot of museum politics involved in this. A lot of careers committed to a particular point of view, even if new scientific evidence raises questions. In some museum displays, he said, the birds descended from dinosaurs' evolutionary theory has been portrayed as a largely accepted fact, with an asterisk pointing out in small type that, well, some scientists disagree. Here's an article from 1997. New study challenges theory that birds evolved from dinosaurs. How do we know that dinosaurs didn't evolve into birds? Actually, we've got good evidence. Birds were created on the fifth day of creation week. Dinosaurs were created on the sixth. Dinosaurs followed birds by one day. Birds came first. Who says? God says.
I read your book.
Oh, it's great.
Do you really think the dinosaurs turned into birds? And that's where they all went?
Well, a few species may have evolved along those lines.
They sure don't look like birds to me. I heard that there was this meteor hit the earth someplace down in Mexico and made this big crater.
Listen,
Tim.
Tim, which car were you planning on?
Whichever one you are. You ever heard about the Thinganomi? About this meteor taking all this heat? And it made a bunch of diamonds up. And that changed the weather. And they died because of the weather. And then my teacher told me about this other book by a guy named Backer. And he...
That's one of my favorite things in the movie. He just can't get away from that kid. I don't know if that kid needs a nap and a hug or an exorcism or what. But he knows everything about dinosaurs. He's read all the books. And what about this theory? And what do you think the dinosaurs turned into birds? And what about the meteor that hit? And folks, that's where our kids are. Our kids are fascinated by dinosaurs, and they should be. I think it's a terrific thing for them to study. But we need to help them separate fact from fiction. This kid knows everything about dinosaurs, everything, all the secular ideas. And this question has come up about 8 times since I've been here. What happened to the dinosaurs? Okay, what happened to the dinosaurs? They died. What happened to the dodo bird? Died. What almost happened to the American bald eagle? It was on the endangered species list for a long time. I understand it's now off. Am I correct about that? We live in a fallen, cursed world. Environments change. Different circumstances change. Some creatures, you know, lose their ability to forage for, survival for resources or whatever. Creatures go extinct. You know, some in the scientific community have estimated something like 90 to 95% of all species that have ever existed may now be extinct. But particularly about dinosaurs, there's just a fascination about what happened to the dinosaurs. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to real quickly go through many of the ideas that have been proposed for dinosaur extinction. Now, many of these are obviously no longer considered accepted or valid, but at one time or another, they were considered reasonable concepts or plausible theories about dinosaur extinction. One, their brains were too small. Picture's pretty bleak, gentlemen. The world's climates are changing, the mammals are taking over, and we all have a brain about the size of a walnut. They roamed the earth for 250 million years and then figured out they were stupid. They were outcompeted by mammals. Now, these fearsome creatures roamed the earth for millions of years, and the mammals evolved on the scene, and the mammals were smarter and quicker and could forage for resources better or whatever. So they outcompeted the dinosaurs. Here we go. They died out because other animals began to eat their eggs. Hey, they won't grow up if we eat their eggs. Got to figure it out. They died because of cosmic rays from a supernova. Star exploded. Radiation comes to Earth, kills the dinosaurs. Here's one of my favorites. They died because of a change in the Earth's magnetic field. That makes perfect sense to me because dinosaurs are obviously magnetic. Hang on to your hats, folks. They died because of indigestion and constipation. 65 million years before roll age, the dinosaurs were killed off by a massive plague of indigestion. They had gas. This is what happened. Climate change caused change in food sources. Food sources changed. Dinosaurs had to eat other things. The other things gave them an upset tummy, and they died of gas. They died of communicable disease. And the way this proposal goes is you've got different groups of dinosaurs that are placed on the earth. And as the ice ages come and go, there are land bridges that are exposed or there are ice bridges. And these groups of dinosaurs that are separated for long periods of time and they have disease processes that are common for each group, they start to intermingle and they bring disease, you know, from the other group. It's sort of like when the astronauts came back from the moon, we isolated them so they wouldn't bring moon germs here. Well, I mean, you've got these different people, these different populations of dinosaurs, and as they start to intermingle, they bring disease processes and they die, which actually might not be unreasonable in local circumstances, but why would that cause the dinosaurs, you know, all over the world to go extinct? Here you go, they died out because of hay fever. The angiosperm, certain type of flowering plant, is supposed to have evolved during this period of time, and the pollen that it gave off perhaps was toxic to the dinosaurs, and they all died of hay fever and allergic reactions. Here we go, they were overrun by females. Or males. In laboratory circumstances, when, you know, eggs are, you know, maturing or germinating or whatever you call that process, if you adjust the temperature in certain ways, you can actually determine the sex of the whole brood of reptiles. So the way this particular idea goes, there was a climate change going on, and when the dinosaurs laid their eggs, all the subsequent, you know, babies came out the same sex. And then when you've got just one sex, you can't reproduce. Here we go. They caused their own extinction. If you can't find another reason, blame the dinosaurs. One suggestion is they got too big. They got too big. They were too slow. They couldn't forage for food. They couldn't, you know, get away. They were too slow to be able to evade other predators, perhaps. And the thing is, that would really only work for the biggest dinosaurs. Some dinosaurs fully grown are the size of chickens. So this would, again, only account for certain types of dinosaur extinction in this theory, in this concept. Here we go. All the plant eaters got eaten. The meat-eating dinosaurs started eating the plant-eating dinosaurs. And they ate them. And they ate them. And they ate them. And they ate them. Then what happened to the plant eaters? They're gone. Then what happened to the meat eaters? They ate themselves out of house and home. They ate and ate and ate until there were no more dinosaurs to eat. Here we go, meteor collision. And there was actually a scientific meeting or symposium or something, you know, 6 or 9 months ago. I can't remember exactly when. And they finally they sat around and kind of voted, and they said, this is the most acceptable idea. This is what we think caused the extinction of the dinosaurs. The meteor that hit the Earth 65 million years ago. The meteor that caused the extinction of the dinosaurs. They talk about it like they got it on videotape. And certainly we've got evidence that meteors hit the Earth. I don't have a problem with that. But this process is supposed to be the one where the meteor hits and all this dust in the air, it changes the climate. And one of the ideas behind this is because in certain areas where you find, you know, lots of dinosaur fossils, you'll find a substance called iridium. And it's found in very high concentration, you know, like in meteors and things. But you can also get iridium from volcanic eruptions, things like that. Now, is there an event that I've read about somewhere that might have been accompanied by a lot of volcanic activity? I read about that event where? This is the idea. They sort of like got together and voted on it. This is the thing you hear about the most, the meteor collision. How about this? They died because of the changing climate of the Earth. You know, that might be a little bit closer. Wonder what could have caused a significant change in the climate of the earth. What could have done that? I know I read an account somewhere. What could have done that? How about the flood? The great fountains of the deep breaking open. The worst cataclysm the world's ever seen. Billions of creatures being trapped by sediment on an unimaginable scale. Then you've got warm oceans, cool land masses. Was the post-flood world the same as the pre-flood world? No, it was very different. But did the flood cause the extinction of the dinosaurs? No. Why not? Two of every kind on the ark. Now, we would argue that the flood is responsible for the vast majority of what we call the fossil record. Again, not all of it, the majority of it, because there are areas around the world where we know there have been local catastrophes and things that were caused local fossilization. But the majority of what we call the fossil record is on the basis of the sedimentation, the cataclysmic sedimentation from the flood. So you've got the fossil record that didn't cause the extinction. Waters receded, the ark sanded, the animals got off, they started reproducing. Yes, including the dinosaurs. Now, why don't we have dinosaurs today? Why don't we have lots of different kinds of creatures today? They got off to a different world, different food sources, different climate, different topography. There very possibly could have been hunting pressures and things like that. The world was totally different. They wouldn't have had necessarily the survival advantage they had in the pre-flood world. Into the sunset in the helicopter. And he hates the kids, but now he loves them because they've been through this terrible ordeal. And he's tired. And he's looking at them. He sees the birds. And you just hear the wheels grinding. Oh, these are the descendants of those fearsome creatures. It's up to the very end of the movie, folks. Dinosaurs turned into birds. Dinosaurs turned into birds. I'm not telling you shouldn't watch the movie Jurassic Park. I think it's hilarious. And again, when that T-Rex eats that outhouse, I am on the floor in hysterics. That is like the greatest scene. That's right there with any John Wayne movie I've ever seen. That is just the coolest thing. But we need to understand, when we're entertained by the world, there's a hook in it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fears." And folks, there's one place we absolutely need to be able to equip our kids. It's about this topic of dinosaurs. And with that, we'll conclude this session. Thank you.